As we dealt with last week from 1 Samuel, the people of Israel, in a sinful way, had expressed their desire for a king. And remember, I said last week that their desire for a king itself was not sinful because God had promised them a king. And then we looked at several scriptures that, you know, they didn't have a king during the time of the judges when they entered into the promised land and their first years in the promised land. They had judges. And you know how that worked out. The book of Judges closes out. It says there was no, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And of course, that's the way false religion is. If you don't see the Lord as king and that his word is true and his word is sovereign, then everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And you can see that in false religion. Some worship this way, worship that way, but they're worshiping idols because they don't know the true and living God. I'm going to talk about that this morning in the message about glorying in the Lord. What is God's glory? God's glory is who he is. You say, you know, human beings, you know, a lot of times we take pride in who we are, and then some people get a good reputation, and who they are means something to people. You know, whether they're honest or whether they're smart or whatever, you know, rich or whatever. And compared to God, we have no glory. But God's glory is who he is. And whatever this book says he is and what he does, that's his glory. I'm not going to preach that message twice. But that's what this is all about. And so they asked for a king, but they wanted a king like the other nations, the heathen nations, the ungodly nations had. And those kings, as you know, they weren't godly men or most of them weren't honest men. You know, you think about the history of royalty down through, you know, we all love to read about royalty. You know, when Prince so-and-so or Princess so-and-so does something in this world, it's all over the tabloids and everybody's just wanting to hear about them, you know, and all that. And most, if you look at the history of royalty, it's a history of depravity and debasement, debauchery and sin. Of course, that's the history of the human race, isn't it? And most kings, you know, they did like Saul. You remember where Samuel said, now this is the king he's going to give you, and he'll take, he'll take, he'll take, he'll take, he'll take. And I remember, I said, it sounds like Washington. That's what they do. They take. But the king that God has in mind is one who's supposed to give and give and give. And that's Christ, our King. The only thing he took from us was our sins, which were imputed to him, our debt. He took our debt and he gave us his riches. And he gives and gives. That's what grace is all about. Well, Saul reigned about 40 years in Israel, and his reign was marked with a lot of disobedience. God, through Samuel, the prophet, Samuel was a prophet and a priest, and God, through Samuel, would tell Saul what to do. Saul sometimes did what Samuel said, but most of the time he didn't. And one of the acts of disobedience that Saul did was an unlawful sacrifice. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was not a prophet. He was not a priest. You know, those offices in Israel, prophet, priest, and king, that's a type of Christ. Only Christ is all three, the prophet, the priest, the king of his people. Now, Samuel was a prophet and priest, but Saul wasn't. And Saul, after he had done something and had a great victory, or was getting ready to go into battle, he took upon himself to go in and offer the burnt offering, offer sacrifice, which it was illegal for him to do. Only the priest could do that, you see. And Saul, because he was lifted up with pride, he said, I'll do that. And he sought to come before, and really what that typifies is a person, a sinner, seeking to come before God without a sacrifice, without a priest, without the blood, the proper one. And that's a picture of how we cannot come to God and be accepted except through Christ. We can't come on our own of our own merits. And Saul was impatient. Samuel had not gotten there yet, so he went ahead and he did this. And the sacrifice could not be accepted. You remember there was another king later on, much later on, who did that. His name was Uzziah. You remember Isaiah and Uzziah? Uzziah came in and brought strange fire into the holiest. Not the Holy of Holies, but the holiest. And remember, God made him a leper. And you know, Uzziah, up to that point, he was relatively a successful king in Israel. But that's what Saul did. And so the king, here's the problem. The king, who is supposed to lead the people in the law of God, in obedience, the king who's supposed to be humble before God and before the people, and the king who was supposed to represent the King of Kings, which is Christ, knowing that his throne was a typical throne, because that was established way back in Genesis 49, when Jacob blessed Judah, the king misrepresented God, misrepresented himself. The Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so however Christ, the Messiah, who was promised and typified through that old covenant, those sacrifices, the tabernacle and the priesthood, however the Messiah was represented and symbolized and typified in those things, that's the way the prophets of Israel, the priest of Israel, and the king of Israel was to do. To come before God in any other way but Christ is to come before him without a righteousness that by which God justifies his people. And that's damnation. Well, Christ is our righteousness. Well, there's one thing I want to get into before I go into David here. Back over in chapter 15, now just look across the page. And the reason I do this is because ungodly religious people use verses like this to misrepresent God. And that's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about Saul who misrepresented God. Now we're going to begin to talk about David, who represented God aright. Now, not all the time in all of his life. We know about David. We know the biography. But I'm talking about in the initiation and the appointment of his being king. And it says over in verse 11 of chapter 15, it says, and Saul said, or verse 11, yeah, it says, God, we'll look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, now this is after Saul had done what he did, had disobeyed. And God said in verse 8, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So God said it repented him. And then if you'll look over in verse 35, the last verse of chapter 15, when Samuel went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and it says in verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We have God repenting. Now, when repentance is applied to us, we think of it as a change of mind, a change of spirit, a change of heart, brought about by God. True repentance is the gift of God. But look over at, let me see if I got it. Yeah, look at verses 28. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 15. Now listen to this. It says, and Samuel said unto him, that is to Saul, the Lord hath rent or torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine. Now that's going to be David. And it says that is better than thou. He's going to give it to somebody that's better than you. Now, does that sound like God looked at David and said, well, he's a better man than Saul? Well, no, that's not what it's saying, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But look at verse 29. It says, and also the strength of Israel That word strength there means eternity, means victory. That's talking about God. And it says, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, how do you figure that? Here God says, it repented me that I made Saul king twice. But then it says, he's not a man that he should repent. Well, here's the explanation of it. You know, we don't always have to reconcile these things that seem contradictory in our minds. But a lot of times in the Bible, human attributes are attributed to God, not literally, but to make a point. For example, a lot of times you'll hear something about the eye of God or the arm of God. That's not literally, that's talking, the eye of God is the all-seeing omniscience of God. He knows all. He sees all. Nothing can be hid from him. He didn't have literal eye. What color are God's eyes? It's not like that, see. The arm of the Lord, that's his power. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Christ. That's not God's literal arm. But because of our limitations in our understanding, sometimes we have human traits and attributes assigned to God, but it's not to be taken literal. And whenever the Bible talks about the Lord repenting, all it simply means, it's a statement not that God changed his mind or changed his purpose. We know that it was his purpose all along to do these things. Everything that happens here is his purpose and decree. And he doesn't change his mind. He's not, as we talk about that cosmic chess player and makes his move and you make your counter move and then he comes, or that cosmic janitor who we mess it up, he comes behind us sweeping up the mess. That's not the God of the Bible. What is simply showing in his repentance is how much he hates sin. And that's it. We don't need to go any further with that. But God does not repent. He doesn't change his mind. Why would he have to? Somebody said, if you change, you either got to change for the better, which God cannot do because he's perfect, or you got to change for the worse, which God cannot do because there's no worse about God. He's perfect. He's holy in all that he does. So that brings us to chapter 16. And in the first 13 verses of chapter 16, I'm not going to read all of these verses. You read them. But this is the account of the Lord revealing who his true appointed king has always been. And of course, you know, it's David, the son of Jesse, one of the sons of Jesse. And recall that Jesse, you remember Jesse, he was the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz and Ruth. Remember that back in Ruth chapter 4. And here's what we see here. We see two great scriptural revelations in God's appointment of David. And I'll just read a few verses. Look at verse 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. The king's coming from the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And what we have in this is two great scriptural revelations. Number one, we have revealed here David, and that's who it's going to be as you go down through, the youngest son of Jesse, the one that nobody would pick. That's who God picked. That's who God set up. And so, number one, we see David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd king of Israel. You know who David was? He was a shepherd boy, wasn't he? He was out tending sheep when Samuel came down and told Jesse, bring all your sons here. But he didn't bring David. David was the youngest. And he was out tending the sheep for his father. And you remember what happened there. We'll go into it in just a moment. But he's the shepherd who became king. He's the shepherd king. That's Christ. That's a type of Christ, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I also must bring. That's Christ. He's our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He's our great shepherd. He's our chief shepherd. And the shepherd died for his sheep. The shepherd saves his sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. And that's Christ. And then he's our king. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24, who is the king of glory? That's Christ. He's our shepherd king. So we have David as a type of Christ. That's one of the great revelations of the book of God, the Bible, the gospel. And then the second great revelation here is we see the human lineage of Christ narrowed down, beginning to be realized in the line of Judah as prophesied back in Genesis 49 by Jacob, and narrowed to the line of David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's what the scripture says. If you read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, it comes through the line of it comes from Abraham through the line of David. He sits on the throne of David, Revelation 22 tells us. And so Christ was prophesied by even Isaiah to be a rod out of the stem of who? Jesse, David's father. He came through that human lineage according to his humanity, his sinless humanity. And as the stem of Jesse, Isaiah said in Isaiah 11, he would establish righteousness by his obedience unto death for his sheep. And then he would rule over his people. He would rule over spiritual Israel. That's every one of God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. So you see that. So the Lord told Samuel, he said, go down to Bethlehem. That's also called Bethlehem, Judah. It's also called Bethlehem, Ephratah. And this would later be identified as the city of David because it was the city of David's birth. Later on, Jerusalem would also be called the city of David because that's where he reigned as king. So you see the city of his birth, the shepherd, and the city of his reign, Jerusalem. Now, what a type of Christ that is, the shepherd king. And so Christ, our shepherd king, came out of, in his humanity, he came out of Bethlehem, the city of David. This is where we see these prophecies getting more specific to show that this is the Christ. This is where he's coming from, the tribe of Judah, through Abraham, then from the tribe of Judah, then from the stem of Jesse, and then David, and then out of Bethlehem. So Christ, who is our shepherd king, came out of Bethlehem as to his sinless humanity. He reigns as king over the new Jerusalem in his eternal kingdom, populated by every sinner whom God gave him before the foundation of the world and for whom he died and redeemed on the cross. That's what the scripture says. So all of this is beginning to speak of the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Now, you know, as far if you read here in these verses, it said Jesse brought all of his sons except one to see Samuel. And that, you know, the one that he left out was David. And look at verse 6. It says, it came to pass, when they were come, all these sons, that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, and that's the oldest, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And so, look at what the Lord said to Samuel, though. Now, you remember he had already said over in chapter 15 to Samuel, he said, I've got somebody in mind that's better than Saul. And here he says in verse 7, he says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. All right, see, that's his appearance. Don't go by appearance here. Because I refused him. It's not Eliab. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So you see there? Now, as I said, God had already said that I've got somebody in mind who's better than Saul. And here's what I want you to understand. It's true that David's heart was better than Saul's. Saul had a wicked heart. I believe Saul had an unregenerate heart. Now, a lot of people would argue with me on that. They think Saul was a believer who just went awry. But I don't think that. But it doesn't matter. God's dealt with Saul. And he's the judge. And so when we understand that this boy named David, chosen by God, and he has a better heart, and he's better than Saul, all that goodness and betterment, that better heart, that's all by God's grace. You understand that? I mean, to go back here, we got to look at the whole of Scripture now. And you think about David's history, you know, and what happened with David. God didn't look down through a telescope of time and say, look there, that shepherd boy, he's such a good boy and a good heart, I'm going to choose him. You know better than that. God doesn't deal with sinners that way. God doesn't deal with humanity that way. The Bible says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau before there was ever any works done by them. We know that God's choice of anyone for anything is His sovereign prerogative, without any consideration to the who the person is or what they would do. That's why salvation is by grace. It's all of grace. And so if David had a good heart, I can tell you something about David. He was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He was one of God's elect for whom Christ would die. And I know this about David according to his own words. The only righteousness that David had before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, David made this statement in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is covered, sin is covered, transgression is covered and sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose heart there is no guile. And Paul commented on that in Romans chapter 4. And he said, David was saying there, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. David knew that God is the God who justifies the ungodly. And he knew it was all of grace. And so we know that David, he admitted all of this. I think he admitted it all the time. But in times of his great sins, read Psalm 51. After David's sin had been pointed out at him by the prophet Nathan about what he had done to committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered. David knew. And look at verse 12 of chapter 16. Here's a description of David's physical appearance. It says, and he sent and brought, that is, when Samuel, he saw that the eldest sons of Jesse were not the ones. He said, is there another one? He said, my youngest who keeps the sheep. It says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, are we to take from that verse that God chose David because of his goodly appearance? Well, what had God already said back here? Look not on his countenance. Now, David was a good looking man, a boy, you know, and he was obedient to his father. But here's the thing. If God were to choose him on this basis, he'd be contradicting himself. And we know that's not going to happen. The Lord doesn't see as a man seeth. But David, even being as goodly as he was the last one that his father considered to be the future king of Israel. Or Jesse would have brought him up with the other children. But he didn't do that. And so the description of David, I believe, all these descriptions can be applied to Christ, spiritually speaking. When it says here that he was a beautiful countenance, ruddy and a beautiful countenance. Now, to the natural man, Christ does not appear beautiful. Remember Isaiah chapter 53? Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We esteemed him not. But when God gives you a new heart, Christ is the most beautiful person in all of eternity. He is the beauty of the Lord. David wrote in Psalm, 25 or 27? I can't remember. But David's anointing of God is described in these verses. And then it's typical of Christ being anointed by the Father. You remember in when Christ was baptized, how the dove descended upon him, the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." See, that's Christ. So there we have that. And then the rest of this chapter, from verses 14 through 23, this is when David is brought before Saul. Now, David is God's appointed king. And David was brought before Saul, and we're told the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. This was a mental, spiritual thing that Saul was going through. We know that back then in the Old Testament, the Spirit worked providentially even with unbelievers, but the Spirit of the Lord had departed. Saul was under God's judgment, and this would be the way of all of us if it weren't for the grace of God, wouldn't it? We'd be under God's judgment. It's what we deserve. But Christ, our Shepherd King, what did He do? He took our judgment for us on the cross, died for our sins, and gave us His righteousness as a result. Well, God had gifted David with the gift of music and the gift of psalms. And He brought him before Saul. And you'll notice as you read these verses, David didn't come before Saul and say, "Now look, buddy, you're off and I'm in." He didn't do that, did he? He bowed to God's providence in this thing. And you know, it was much later that David actually took the throne. And we'll see, you know, how Saul was stirred up against David and how he went after David, wanted to kill David and all of that. David went through some rough times when he was appointed to be king of Israel. But he didn't in pride go up and say, "Saul, now you disobeyed God and you're out, I'm in, get off the throne." No. He came before Saul and he served Saul. And it says, look at verse 16. He says, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. So David was gifted with music and with psalms, and he played for Saul, and that soothed Saul's troubled spirit mentally. That's what it did. And I think about Christ there. He's our psalmist, isn't he? He's got the music that plays for us in the gospel. When that music plays, and he gives us a song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's our song, isn't it? And doesn't that soothe us in times of trouble? I know we'll go through many times of trouble here. But here, if we see David as a type of Christ, we can see all of these qualities that's attributed to David. Look at verse 18. He says, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Well, Christ is a stem out of the rod out of the stem of Jesse, came out of Bethlehem according to his humanity. Cunning in playing, he was masterful in playing. Well, Christ is the masterful Shepherd King. What he does well. He kept the law perfectly and went unto the cross, did a perfect work. He was able and willing to die for our sins. A mighty valiant man. He had courage. Christ set his face like a flint to do his work. A man of war. He was a man of war. He went to war against sin, against Satan, against the world, against the flesh. And he conquered them all. A prudent in matters. That means wisdom, knowledge and wisdom. He knows it all. He knew. The Bible says he knew the hearts of men. Christ did. So he knows. He knows us. He knows his people. and a comely person. Again, that's beauty. And as I said, the natural man doesn't see him as beautiful. When the true Christ is preached, the natural man rejects him. But when God gives us a new heart to look to Christ, we look unto him. He's the only beauty we have. He's the only righteousness we have. And it says the Lord is with him. Well, the Lord, he is God manifest in the flesh. He didn't have the Spirit in measure. He had the Spirit without measure. All of this applies to Christ, our Shepherd King. Okay.